I want to again publicly thank the folks that meet here at West Carrollton for having me come to talk to you about God's Word. We have no more important thing to do than to study the Word of God. It is such a blessing to be able to do so. I'm appreciative of the fact that I can do that with the limited ability that I have, and I pray that it will be beneficial to every one of us that are here. I look around and I see, it just reminds me of the fact that I'm not getting any younger because I see so many people that I've known for, and I was trying to figure out how many years, and I've given up on that. So, but it's been lots of years, and certainly I appreciate very much you being here and even coming to hear me preach from God's Word. It is such a blessing to see you and to have you in the audience tonight. And hopefully I can do my part in helping. Certainly we've had very good singing, and the songs should have built us up and encouraged us, and they were very beneficial to me, and I hope to you as well. When I started this Sunday morning, I started talking about understanding God, and that we're limited on that, but fortunately and thankfully, we can praise God for the amount of understanding we can have of Him, both through the written word and through creation, and I'm grateful for that. And then I talked about the grace of God, because without the grace of God, all of the other things wouldn't matter, because without His grace, none of us are going to be saved. We're totally 100% dependent on His grace based on what we're going to talk about tonight, our faith. And then I talked about how I would like to be remembered, or how maybe we would like to be remembered, because what's the one thing that we would want people to remember about us? We would want them to remember that our faith was totally in God. That we have no faith in us. We have no faith in man to the degree that they don't have faith in God. And so we have to limit the amount of faith we might have in others. And so tonight I want to think about something that we sang in the song tonight. It's number 567, where it was "Restore My Soul." And if you sang the words, hopefully, just like me, you meant what you were singing. And if you noticed, every time in the last verse it says, "Rebuild my faith." So what we need to do is, you would think faith would be the simple part. You would somehow think, and on the basis of what lots of people believe about that word, that it's easy to do. Just acknowledge God, and that's the total amount of faith you need, and that's it. But there's a lot involved in having faith in God. And so I would say, how strong is my faith? How do I measure my faith? What do I look at in God's Word to measure the amount of faith I have in God? I know there's a God, but how do I do that? Sin is such a horrible thing. We minimize it, and especially in our lives, we make excuses for it, and you know, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We'll quote that many times in Romans 3:23, but do we really understand what we're quoting and what we're saying? It's not at all a fact to be disputed. It is 100% true. It is what separates us from God. It is the one thing that will condemn me if I can't get rid of my sins, and that goes back to the grace of God, and where's my faith in that? Do I really believe that He can do that? What causes me to sin? If I know sin's so bad, why is it that I sin? The problem is, I wouldn't have a problem with this, but I live in the world. It is just so easy, isn't it, to do things wrong or leave things undone in our life, because we live in this world. Everything that's in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And so, it's all around us. So, if I allow the world to influence my reasoning about things, if I look to the world for understanding things and all of the philosophies of the world, or just maybe my common sense, I just think, okay, this would be okay, or this wouldn't be okay. Or my conscience, maybe, that's to do what I do on the basis of not understanding God's Word, then I sin. When I love my physical life more than my spiritual life with God, I sin. There's nothing more important in my life, nothing, than my faith in God. And that might sound very basic, but how difficult is it? Well, we're going to look at some people tonight, and we're going to figure out it's not as easy as we might have thought it was. And if we look at our own lives, we have to be honest about that as well. Faith will cause me or prompt me to do things that otherwise I wouldn't do. I would have never been immersed in water for the remission of my sins if my faith hadn't have said, according to God's word, that's what I need to do if I expect Him to remove my sins and get His grace. It's not based on my feelings. A lot of people have a feeling about something and they think, that's the way I need to do it. Or maybe I base it on just my wants. It's what I want. Do I look to see if that's what God wants? Or my uneducated conscience or my reasoning? In Acts 26:9, Paul said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you want to know an interesting thing about Paul that you already know? This is a man of faith. He totally, 100% believed in the law of Moses. He believed in Moses and he believed in God. Tremendous faith. And he'll tell you that. He will say, I was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He will talk about all of that. He had tremendous faith. Where'd he get him? Well, when he didn't listen to what he needed to and he didn't understand what he needed to from the Old Testament, he had a problem. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. That's a strong faith that will say, hey, I'm going to put to death these people who believe in Jesus Christ. He totally believed he was doing exactly the right thing. And he would tell us that he believed it to the degree that his conscience had been clear about that until he learned better. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities. And we look at that and we go, yeah, but, you know, Paul, sure, no. In Luke 17, verses 5 and 6, and the apostle said to him, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, I don't know how many people of you came from a farm or came from a place or came from a family that maybe ate mustard greens or something along that line. And I did, and they're tiny little seeds. You can barely see them. This is blown up, and it looks pretty big. It's not big at all. And he just says, have that kind of faith. Meaning, that's even a struggle for us. He's talking to his apostles. His apostles have been with him all the time. And I look at them and I'm amazed at their strength and their faith. And he said, but that's where you need to be. So is my faith as strong as, say, Abraham's? In Romans 4:16, therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. So he said, if you want to look at someone, now he didn't say Abraham was sinless. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about his faith. He doesn't talk about a lot of people's faith in the Bible, and he certainly does about Abraham. Because it moved him to obey. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't understand. But you know what his faith said? If I'll do what God says, everything that he has promised will be completed. But not in my lifetime. Not even close to in his lifetime. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many of the as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable, as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Abraham died knowing and believing fully that God would, through Isaac and then through Jacob, do what he had promised. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It defied common sense. It didn't make any sense. He's doing fine. He's living with his family. Things are great. Why did he need to leave? Well, God told him to, because he had a place for him. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And we read that, and we just go through it and say, sure. But that's amazing. He, in Romans 4, 17 through 22, continuing, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't for one second say, I'm not going to do it, is what God's saying. He just did it, expecting God to do what God would, through his grace, would say, was saying he was doing. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. We know about the centurion that came to Jesus in Matthew 8. He was a Gentile. He wanted his servant healed. He comes to Jesus and he said, well, Lord, my servant's lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Well, the centurion says, I'm not worthy that you come and be under my roof. Basically, I know if you'll just speak a word, he'll be healed. And I say to you, he said, I do that. I tell people to go. I tell people to come. I know you have that kind of authority. And this is the results of that. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east to west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you believe, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Do you have that kind of faith? I can't stand up here this night and say, hey, I've got the faith of that centurion. That's amazing faith. To say, I know you don't even need to come. You can do it from a distance. Because you're God. He came to Jesus with a problem he could not handle. He had the faith to know that God could take care of it. But didn't it defy all human reasoning and feelings? It just doesn't seem right, does it? How many people would believe that could happen? We know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, 14 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar made this huge idol. He said everybody's got to come worship it. They didn't do it. He says that he brings them before him and he said, you didn't do right. And you know that I've told you that if you don't do it, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. You know what? They said, okay. And the last part of this, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from a burning, fiery furnace. That's a lot of faith. How many times have they seen people brought out of a burning, fiery furnace and their clothes weren't even singed? Why, I would venture to guess they'd never seen anybody come out of it like that. But they truly believed God could do that. And sure enough, he would do that. But you know what they also said? They believed he'd deliver them out of his hand, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. And again, I can read all these things and I think, okay, am I at that point? Is my faith that strong? See, they understood that God's law trumps everything. Everything else. That if God says it, he'll do things, he'll do them. They did not reason out that if they just once submitted to the king, then it would be okay with God. If just once they bowed down to the image, it would be okay. I mean, what's the difference, right? Once? Why didn't they say, well, we're still young. You know, God will understand this. We're not very old. We want to live a while. They didn't. How about Daniel? We know this story about Daniel. Daniel is up high in the government in Babylon. And now later on he's high in the government of the Persians. Well, they don't like this about him. And so they decide that they're going to make a decree. So they talk the king into making a decree about if anyone worships anyone else other than you, O king, or bows down to anyone else, we're going to throw them in the lion's den. You know, when I was growing up, I always saw these pictures of Daniel. He's a little kid, and they throw him in the lion's den. He's not very old. And I thought, wow, that's pretty strong. And then when I read this, I knew something different. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home, and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as his custom were since early days. He could have reasoned it out that God would understand that. And he could have thought, I'm nearing 90 years old. I mean, I've put in a lot of time for God. I'm 90. I don't want to be thrown in a lion's den. I don't need to go home today and pray. I can leave this one day off. A whole church in Samaria, called Samaria, or in Samaria in Revelation 2, 8 through 11. He talks to them, and he's really loves this group of people, Jesus does. He says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Second death. Which one are you more fearful of, he says, the first death or the second one? If you're fearful of the first one and you won't follow me and you lose your life, then guess what you're going to get? The second one as well. Or is my faith more like some of these other people, some of them we really look up to. Some of them I'm amazed by their faith. But just like all of us, at times our faith is not as strong as it should be. David is one of those people that I'm just amazed at his faith, and then I'm amazed at his weakness. And then I look in the mirror and I'm amazed at Abe's faith, and I'm amazed at his weakness. The problem is with us that we reach a point in time when things don't go well. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. God had been very specific, as you know, about carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The poles had to be through it, and the Levites were to carry it. David decided he was going to have an ox cart made, which he did, and they ended up putting it on that ox cart, which sounds good. I mean, it seems like a really good way to carry it. Reasoning it out, it makes all the sense in the world to me. The wrong thing to do. And a man's going to lose his life over this. A good man, Uzzah. Because when they come to Nacon's threshing floor, it's rocking, and he puts his hand out to the Ark of the Covenant and took hold of it. And you know what God had said? Anyone that touches that Ark will die. They had a way of carrying it. God didn't want them to do this. Even when the oxen stumbled, don't break God's law. Even if it seems good, don't break God's law. David gets very upset about this. And God reminds him of what the law said and what he should have known and what he should have done on this occasion. What happens to Uzzah? just like God had said, he dies right there. Two men of faith, and one of them loses their life for that split second of not doing what God said. David didn't use the faith that he had. He didn't. The king was supposed to know what the law said. That's what God said. They should have known. The Levites should have known, and they should have told him. Everything should have been done just like he said. But when we use our own reasoning and common sense about this is the way we're going to help God, we better be careful and make sure that the way we help God, we have authority for. He violated God's law. I read this story, and there's sometimes I just almost cry about it. I remember Mother reading all these to us when we were young, and it'll make you cry. You don't want to see anyone lose their life like this. But God had no choice. He made a law, and he had to keep it. Elijah, one of the greatest men, you see him just standing up against 450 false prophets, eventually killing them. He proved God was who he was. Right there on the mountain before everyone, he showed them tremendous faith. And then he heard that Jezebel was coming after him, and she wanted to kill him. This man of faith does what we do a lot of times. He turned tail and ran. God had shown him his great power. I can't think of a better man than this man to read about. His faith amazes me what he did. And that's why I'm doing this tonight. I'm talking about these people of strong faith. So how strong am I? Am I even at this point? Well, he leaves. He runs for his life. It says what exactly said it, the way it says it. He ran for his life. His physical life became more important. When we have fear, and we fear man who can destroy the body, right? But we don't fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We're fearing the wrong one. That'll cause our faith to waver. His life became more important than his faith. This king, King Asa, 2 Chronicles 16. He's not a good king. And so God sends a message to him through a prophet. And he tells him, because you've relied on the king of Syria, not relied on me, not going to be happy. He's going to deliver them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to them. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore from now on you shall have wars. Well, Asa gets angry, he puts him in jail. Then later on, in the 39th year of his reign, he becomes diseased in his feet. It's very severe. But it says, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord but the physicians. So is God telling us it's wrong to seek out physicians? Absolutely not. What he's saying is, talk to God first, then go see the physician. God can do anything. So talk to him and then go see someone. Ask for wisdom about who to go see about it, and that will help. But he didn't do that. He sought out the physicians first instead of God. And God is never happy about that. He tells us in the New Testament, does he not? If anyone is sick, what to do first? Did he say don't seek out physicians? No, he did not say that. Luke was a physician, as a matter of fact. But the truth is, we don't turn to God. We don't talk to him about our problems. So how strong is our faith if we're told not to assemble? How strong is it? If someone says to us, you can't assemble next Sunday morning, what are you going to do? There was a warning in the Bible about that in Hebrews 10, 19 through 39. I'm going to read all of this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we come to the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice of sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Then he goes back to Moses' law, because here he's talking to the Jews. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How many times we pull scriptures out of this and use parts of them, but here's the problem. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggling with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I was thinking back there, I don't know why, I looked and you had something about simile or something, and I thought, you know, it's an interesting thing. It's like the box that says some assembling required. You know, with God, it's the same thing, isn't it? There's got to be some coming together. Why do I know that? Because he said it. He wanted his people to come together on the first day of the week to remember his son. He meant for us to be there. He's very concerned about these people who don't want to be there anymore. They're afraid. They're afraid of what might happen to them. They don't know if maybe someone might possibly take their life. They're afraid that maybe someone might say something about them. Maybe there's other Jews of that time that would have said, "You don't need to be there. You know we only have to be in Jerusalem 3 times a year. This new thing you got going, don't worry about it." But no. Fear? I only fear one. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's why he continues that thought on down through there. Or maybe it's family influence. Maybe family says, and I've had people tell me this, "Well, you know, my son was very concerned about me getting out and coming." Or the other way around. "My parent didn't want me to go," you know. Family can influence people not to want to be with other Christians on the first day of the week. Or maybe the government. Well, back in those days, the government, they had a couple of governments that didn't like this. They didn't want to see them assembling. You can read multiple things about even Roman leaders talking about some of this assembling that was going on. It's kind of an odd group of people. Or maybe those who would murder us. You know, people come into churches' buildings and they might kill us. So, you know, do we really believe God can and will take care of us? Do we? Do we believe That whatever we do according to His will, He'll take care of us. You know how we can know that? We prove it by what we do. If we were told to go in some of the places to preach the gospel like Paul, would we do it, knowing that we might be stoned to death? Would we? I've said this many times. One of the easiest commands He's ever given us was to come together on the first day of the week to remember His Son. You don't have to have, I don't mean to be funny, you don't have to have much money, you don't have to have much education, you don't have to have the best clothes in the world. He doesn't say any of those things. It doesn't take a lot of talent. I've been able to do it for years and I'm proof of that. So you can be there. Job 1, 8 through 11, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And this is Satan. Does Job fear God for nothing? Because he don't want him fearing God. He wants him to fear his own life. And he will tempt Job with that quite strongly. "Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household and around all that he has on every side?" Have you ever just felt like God has you in His hands? I have many times. I've thought of multiple occasions where He saved my life. I know He did. Not a miracle, just a fact of living. "You have blessed the work of His hand, and His possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that He has, and He will surely curse you to your face." Well, He doesn't get that. He does get Job questioning things and questioning God and making some statements he shouldn't have made, but he never got him to do that. Even his wife said, "Well, why don't you just curse God and die?" She couldn't stand to see this. This is a horrible thing going on in his life. Lost everything he had. She did too. Lost his health. But this impresses me. Does God put hedges around us? You think He still protects us today? Well, of course He does. Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." Jesus, on another occasion, said, when they said, "Well, we can't get the cast this out of this boy. We can't get the evil spirit out of him." He said, "Why?" They said. He said, "Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Just back to that again, isn't it? Just that amount of faith. It's all God asks of me. And I can't get enough faith to go do what God says all the time. And that's why He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Who wants to be disqualified in this race? I don't. But I don't always maintain my faith the way I should. I'm constantly having to ask God for His forgiveness and get His help in my life. James 2, 14 through 26, he talks about this. You have these people say, "I have faith." They have not one work, not one good work that proves their faith. And he said, so basically you don't really have any faith. And he goes on in this conversation. He says, "Show me your faith without your work, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? You do well. It's because even the demons believe and tremble. So I don't mean to be funny, but I guess I can be as good as a demon. Do you want to be just as good as a demon? I don't. I want to be much better than that. I want to show God that I believe in everything He says. And He goes back to Abraham again. Didn't Abraham prove it? And he's called a friend of God. Didn't Rahab prove it with her tremendous faith? You know how they proved it? They just said, I believe in God. No, they did not. They did exactly what God told them to do. Rahab's faith is so tremendous. This is a woman who doesn't have the written word of God. Abraham doesn't have a written word of God. And look at their faith. This goes back to that about Asa. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Start with prayer. Then work your way over to the physician. And there's some really good physicians out there, and I'm appreciative of there. And many of them have helped me. But I do a lot of praying. Because I know that without God, there is no healing. And so, Hebrews 11, 32 through 40, the rest of it goes through all of these people. Multiple people. Some we don't even know who he's talking about. They did. Tremendous people. And I want to show you right in the middle of this, he said, out of weakness, we're made strong. When things are going the worst they possibly can, that's when our faith should shine the most. Stoned, sawn in two, slain with a sword. I've never had to go through not one of those in my lifetime. Not one. And yet these people made it through it with their faith. You know, he says, life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. My life is getting way closer to the other end. It's not going to be much longer. I don't care. Not near as many as I've already been here. And it's a vapor. Do you know what percentage of my life I've been 100% dependent on God? Do you know how many people don't believe that? I don't get any part in that. I breathe because He causes me to breathe. I'm alive because He causes me to be alive. He gave me my life. He gave me my breath. And He's giving me my salvation based on my faith. So I'd better get my faith to the point where His grace can be extended to me. Because He can create, procreate. He can bring back to life. We just read that. We've seen it, read it in the Bible. He has 100% control over that. Satan can't take it if he doesn't allow it. Man can't take it unless it's allowed. God has control. I will die one day if time lasts. And I need to take precautions. I don't need to be stupid and walk out in front of a car and say, well, God's just going to save me, or jump over a cliff and say, hey, you know, as I fall. Jesus proved that point to Satan, didn't he? No, that's not going to happen. But I also don't want to go to the other extreme and disobey God based on my fear, my reasoning, or influence from others. I want to make sure that I'm doing what God wants. It needs to be that strong. Overcome how many fears? Every one of them. No matter what my fear is, I've got to control it with my faith. If the Word, who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was willing to leave heaven, the riches of heaven, and come here for me, and die on that cross, is it too much to ask me to assemble every first day of the week to remember His Son? Is it too much? What will it take to weaken my faith? Well, we've looked at some really strong men. We could have looked at some women as well in the Bible. And every once in a while, you just see the fact that they have that moment of weakness. We need to be like Abraham and Daniel, the Gentile centurion, the church of Samaria. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's a command of God. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith. Faith seems like such a simple word. It seems like it would be an easy thing to do, and it's the hardest thing in my life. Do you have enough faith tonight to want to do what God says? We're going to stand and sing a song, and if anyone needs to do anything to be obedient to God, or if you want the prayers of the people here, you can certainly let the people here know, and they will take care of it. This time we'll stand and sing a song.